The Devastation of Unbelief, number 23 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 8th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we do stand in awe and wonder of your person, of your character, of the glory of what you've accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us this morning. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That you would grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to be liked. Like most people I know, I'm uncomfortable. It bothers me when someone's upset with me. When someone's bothered or hurt or disappointed by something I've said or done, it eats away. I like to be liked. I don't like to be around negative people. Naysayers are just exhausting. If you spend much time around a person that's always negative, it just takes you down because you just can't hear it over and over and over again. And Lord knows, we get enough bad news. You can't pick up a newspaper or turn on the television or log on to the internet without being overwhelmed with bad news. I mean, one bad thing after another. Pick up the paper, log on, turn on the TV, you hear, well, there's a shooting. There's another abused child. There's storms that have ravaged an area and just wiped out whole towns. Or there's a famine, and or there's a severe drought, and there's no water, and farmers are worried. And wherever you go, wherever you look, wherever you turn, bad news. And it gets tiring. And we just don't want to hear it anymore, so we come to church. Come to church to get away from all that, and you come here and you say, Pastor, give us some good news. Pastor, tell us everything's going to be okay. Well, I'm pleased to announce there's good news. I'm pleased to announce that weeping may last the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm glad to report to you that there is some good news, that this fallen, broken, mortal world is going to be swallowed up by immortality. And there's a new world coming, and it's going to be full of joy unspeakable. It's a glorious thing that awaits us as the people of God. That's some good news. In addition to the joy of the world yet to come, there is good news in that there is peace and joy now. That there is the opportunity in the midst of all the pain, all the heartache, all the struggle of this life, there is the joy and the peace of the presence of the Lord. There is assurance of overcoming the trial and struggle. There's good news. But it's not universal. It's not good news for everyone. Bottom line is, the good news of the gospel demands that I inform you of some very unpleasant things. Because what gives the good news its context is the bad news. Amen. What helps us understand the joy and the wonder and the beauty of the life that God promises is the reality of the world in which we live. Our text this morning is found in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus has begun his march to the cross. Ever since that day in Capernaum, when Jesus was there teaching, and as he's speaking, there's a little commotion on the roof, and before long there's dust falling down around him and little pieces of the ceiling. And so everyone looked up and there are hands coming through and they're pulling back tiles. And then a sheet is being lowered and a crippled man is on it. And Jesus healed him. And in doing so, he upset the religious establishment. And beginning that day, they wanted to get rid of this guy. They wanted to be rid of this troublemaking Galilean. And over the last couple of years, that feeling has just grown. The animosity has increased because Jesus continues to be a threat to their power and their control over the people. And now, the streets of Jerusalem are teeming with pilgrims. There is a surge in nationalism. Jesus stands in the most public place in town and declares he's God. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. On another day, he stood in the temple treasury. And he said, I'm the light of the world. Those who believe in me will never walk in darkness. The days of laying low are over. The disciples didn't want him to go. When he talked of going to Jerusalem, they said, no, not now. Bad idea. Bad time. Lord, they want to kill you. Lord, they're going to be looking for you. Lord, they're going to be anticipating something. Don't go. Don't go now. But he set his face as a flint. He was determined to go to Jerusalem because his time was fast approaching. What time? The time the Father had set in eternity past. The time of redemption. He came on a mission. He came to save his people. He came to save a people for the glory of God. Our text, John chapter 8, beginning at verse 21. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I'm from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I've heard from him. They didn't understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. These are extraordinary days. Jesus had taken advantage of the two great rituals of the Festival of Booths to declare himself to be the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, the Christ, to declare himself God. And yet there was unbelief. In spite of the miracles, in spite of teaching like no man ever taught, in spite of all the signs, there was unbelief. And Jesus makes a very clear statement in our text. In fact, it's so clear that you'd really have to work at it to not hear it. You would have to determine, I don't want to understand, in order to not understand what he clearly says. What Jesus says in this text is that to reject him is to reject the light and thus to doom your soul to eternal darkness. Is that clear? I'm the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will never walk in darkness. Those who come, those who believe, those who accept, those who trust, those who give themselves, those who obey me will never walk in darkness. But those who refuse to believe will know nothing but darkness forevermore. Amen. It's a strong word. It's a difficult word. It's a troubling word. To reject Christ is to reject the light and thus doom your soul to eternal darkness. Well, I'm sure glad I came today. It's just what I wanted to hear. Pastor, I really appreciate you keeping it light on Mother's Day. What we're dealing with is serious. What we're dealing with is of eternal significance. It's more than just life and death. It's forever. There's good news. But unless you understand this, you really don't have a clue as to how good the news is. Amen. There are three things I want us to see as we work our way through this text. But I want you to keep in mind who Jesus is speaking to. Who is Jesus talking to in this passage? He is dealing with a religious crowd. This is the most popular of the three mandatory feasts of the Jews. There are devout, godly people from throughout the region who have come to celebrate and to rejoice in God's provision, God's presence. These are folks who believe passionately, firmly in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are folks who are sincere in their belief. These are folks who are dedicated to what they believe. These folks are faithful to the ways of Judaism. You must understand that. He's not out speaking to a group of pagans. He's not out speaking to a secular crowd who scoff at religion. He's not out talking to a group of people who bow down and worship trees or bow before an idol of stone or wood or something else. He's talking to people who say they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're sincere. And they're dedicated. And they're faithful. But please hear what he says to them. First, in verse 21, as clear as it can be stated, Christ warns of the devastating consequences of unbelief. I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. This really is a continuation of what he began back in chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, where Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He's repeating it. Only this time, when he repeats it, it's more threatening. I'm going away. What's he talking about? What does Jesus mean when he says, I'm going away? Is he saying, hey, I've had a great time here in Jerusalem. It's been fun visiting with you, but I got to go. Is he saying he's going back wherever he came from? Is he saying, I'm leaving town? No, he's talking about his death. I'm going away. I'm dying. But you always must understand that as a part of the whole. He is informing them of his death. And he says to him, where I'm going, you're not going to be able to go. Now, is he saying, I'm going to die and you folks don't get to die? Is he saying, you don't get to follow me in death? No, you got to hear him speak of his death as a part of the whole. When Jesus speaks of his death, it's not just the cross. It's the cross and the resurrection and the ascending to the Father. It's all one thing. Amen. Jesus says, I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to accomplish the purpose I came for. I'm getting ready to do what God sent me to do. I'm getting ready to fulfill the eternal promise. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be raised again. I'm going back to glory, and you're not coming. Think about it. I'm going to heaven, and you're not. He didn't say, where I'm going, you can't come right away. He didn't say you can't come right now. He said, where I'm going, you're never coming. Who's he saying that to? Who is not going to be joining him in heaven? According to this text, who is it that's not going to heaven? These very religious, very sincere, very faithful Jews are not going. Why? Because they do not believe. They're not going because of unbelief. What exactly is it they're to believe? According to verse 24, you're to believe I'm He. You are to believe that I am who I said I was. You are to believe the testimony that I've been given to you, that I just gave to you about I'm the water. If you thirst, come to me. I am the rock that followed the people of Israel. I'm the one that gave them water. I'm the source of life. I'm the light. I'm the one that led you. I'm the one that guided you. I'm the source of life. I am the source of being. I am God. And because you reject that, the consequence of it is you will die in your sin. Now it's interesting. In verse 21, he says you will die in your sin, and it's singular. Not you will die in your sins. You will die in your sin. What is he talking about? You'll die in unbelief. But notice in verse 24, I told you that you will die in your sins, plural. And by that, he is referring to all the divergent and ugly forms of corruption that spring from unbelief. You cannot come to where I'm going. You will die in your sin. By the way, part of the reason why they won't be going and why they can never come is because Jesus made it clear back in chapter 5 and verse 23, if you reject Him, you've rejected the Father as well. Oh, but see, these folks, they just didn't understand Jesus was God. They love God. They accept God. Jesus said, not an option. If you reject me, you've rejected Him. Therefore, you will die in your sin, the sin of unbelief. You will die in your sins, all of the corruption that springs from unbelief. Do you see it? It's a serious, serious matter. The rejection of Christ is no minor trifle. To sit under the preaching of the gospel, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn a deaf ear to it, and to reject the Christ is to be damned. You will die in your sin. That means you will die without remedy. That brings us to the second thing I want you to note. Starting at verse 22. Unbelief then scornfully dismisses God's gracious warning. God is gracious and loving and warning of the consequences of unbelief. But how do the unbelievers respond? With scorn and a dismissive attitude. Look at what they do. Verse 22. The Jews said, well, is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means when he says, where he's going, we cannot come? See, the Jewish people believe that if you were to commit suicide, that is a very dark sin, and that would disqualify you from going to heaven. In fact, there's a special place reserved in Hades for those who would take their own life. So, of course, they're thinking, well, he must be talking about killing himself, and certainly none of us would follow him there. You're right, we're not the one there. We can't follow you there because we're not going to do that. Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means? Jesus said, there's a very simple explanation for why you can't understand what I'm telling you. You're from below and I'm from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. We're from antithetical realms. We're from completely different worlds, and thus you scoff. You laugh. In spite of the clear words, in spite of the numerous demonstrations of His power, they're frivolous and insulting by raising the questions they raise and just dismissing the whole warning. You are part of this fallen, corrupt, broken world that is in conscious rebellion against the Creator, and thus you mockingly dismiss my gracious warning. It's no small matter to turn a deaf ear to the call of God. It's no small thing to hear the preaching of God, to hear the truth of the gospel set forth clearly and decide it's no concern to you. The warning of our Lord stands. you will die in your sin. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear. It is appointed to man to die once, and then the judgment. Contrary to popular teaching, there's no second chance after this life. As the tree falls, thus it lies. You don't get another shot at it. You're not going to have that opportunity later to go, oh, okay, I see now. It's too late. Brings us to the third thing that I want you to see. And that is that faith in Christ remains the sinner's only hope. Did you see it? Look back in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You're going to die in your sin. The sin of unbelief. As a result of that, you're going to die in your sins. All of those acts in defiance to the will of God. And you'll stand before a holy God in judgment. Just you and the weight of your sin. Unless there's hope. Unless, here's the good news. Unless you believe that I am He. Unless you believe that I am who I said I was. Unless you believe, unless you trust, unless you commit yourself to the source of life, unless you believe in me as Messiah. And if that happens, everything's changed. Amen. All of us, if the Lord tarries, there's not a single exception in this room, all of us will die. And there's only two options. You will either die in Christ, a believer, one who said, I believe He is who He said He is, and I give myself to Him. I trust Him. And then, if that happens, when you stand before God in judgment, you don't stand alone. There is one who stands beside you and says, Father, this one's one of mine. I bore his sin. I paid her debt. And she's clean. And she's pure. It's in my account. And the Father says, come in. To glory prepared for you. You will either die in Christ or you will die in your sin. In which case you will answer for every sin. Because see, the debt of sin is going to be paid. Either by Christ or by you. And And I have to let you know, you will never be able to pay it. It's an eternal death. An eternal dying. So my question is, which is it going to be for you? Are you going to die in Christ? Or are you going to die in your sin? Our Lord graciously, lovingly, warns us of the consequences of unbelief. And our loving God has provided the only means of escape. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the Word of God. And what I can assure every one of you, if you will acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who left heaven, became man, lived a holy life, then suffered in your place, died and was raised again. If you'll acknowledge that and repent, that is, turn from your sin and flee to Christ and trust in Christ and live for Christ, then to you will be granted life abundant and eternal. Going to be one or the other. I want you to know the good news. But I've done you no favor if I haven't warned you of the devastating consequence of unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for your mercies and grace. I'm grateful for the truth of the gospel. I'm grateful for the good news of the gospel that you loved so much sinful, wayward, corrupt folks like us, that you gave your dear Son to suffer and die in our place, to accomplish for us what we could never accomplish on our own. And you offer us life eternal and abundant. Lord, I pray for that person who's here this morning who has been faithful to attend church, who's been faithful to give, who has all the trappings of a good heart, a good life, and care and concern for their fellow man. But today, still stands in their sin, because they've never turned from their sin and trusted in Christ and Him alone. I pray that in mercy and kindness you would open their eyes so that they could see of the devastating consequence of their unbelief, and grant them faith today to believe and to trust and to receive life eternal. Lord, I pray for those who are already your children. They've gotten so caught up in church, and they've got so caught up in the structure and the activities. They've lost sight the joy and the wonder of the gospel. And though they've trusted, they've been living and serving as if they've earned their way. Today, cause us to see it is by grace and grace alone. It has nothing to do with what we've done, but everything to do with what you have done. Grant us faith to believe and trust today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.